Good morning, everyone. For those of you, and welcome to you online as well, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Paul Graham, and I'm the lead teaching pastor here at Lakeside, and we're in a series on human emotions and biblical responses. And so as Christians, we're taking our human emotions and we're bringing them under the guidance of the Scripture and learning from Scripture how it should inform how we feel about how we're feeling. Last week, as was mentioned, was anxiety. This week, we are looking at doubt. Now, this is doubt, just to be clear, that I'm not talking about skepticism. If you're here and you're skeptical about the claims of God, if you're skeptical about whether there is a God or whether Christianity is the correct religion, that's not the doubt I'm talking about. If you're a skeptic, there are lots of other sermons that you could listen to. There are series that you could listen to, Ecclesiastes from a couple of years ago, some others that will help you with that. Send me an email, and I will talk to you about doubts about the Christian faith. The doubt that I want to talk about today, as Christians who are bringing our emotions under biblical guidance, is the doubt of whether we are actually Christians or not. We're doubting our salvation. That's a common Christian emotion. I don't know if you're like me. You'll all fit sort of into different categories. I grew up in a Christian home, and so I always kind of knew about God, assumed God to exist, gave my heart to God very early in my life. But as I was in that Christian family, going to church, hearing about the gospel, hearing about my sin, hearing about, you know, God and how we need to be right with Him, I gave my heart to God like 60 times. I mean, I was praying the sinner's prayer practically every month because I would be on fire for God, and I'm ready, I'm going to do it this time, and then I would just, you know, fall off the wagon, as it were. I don't know how a 9-year-old falls off the wagon, but I did, okay? I wasn't, like, doing heroin in the alley or anything, but I was probably stealing chocolate bars, or I was lying to my mom, or I was punching my sister, something. And so I kept giving my heart to God and giving my heart to God. And then we go to camp and I'd give my heart to God again. And then I'd be at a teen retreat and I'd be really convicted and I'd give my heart to God again. And I kept repenting and repenting and thinking I have to keep doing this over and over and over again to make sure I'm saved, because maybe it didn't take last time. Or maybe you came to Christ later in life. Maybe, you know, you'd already walked down that road and had been a skeptic for a while, and then you discovered Jesus, and He, you know, changed your life, and there was that emotion, and there was that vibrancy and that love for Jesus, and then it just grew cold. And, you know, this is the normal trials of life set in, and you continued to sin, and that started to confuse you, because you're like, if I have the Holy Spirit, then why do I continue to sin, and how can God love me if I keep persisting in this sin? And so we doubt. We're either giving our life repeatedly because we don't understand, or we're questioning out of sin whether we are actually saved. And so this doubt is an emotion that is common to the Christian experience. And let me just begin by saying that Satan wants us to doubt. Okay? Satan wants you to doubt. That's why we experience it. But God doesn't. God wants you to know that you're saved. God wants you to know. So that's what we're really dealing with this morning. We're dealing with this battle against our enemy, doubt, and leaning into the confidence that we can know, because that's what God wants for you. So know, first of all, Christian, that doubt is a common experience. If you are doubting this morning, whatever's causing you to doubt, if you're in any of the categories that I get into here, if you're doubting, it's a common experience. There's, as we saw last week, there's times when we doubt the mercy and goodness of God, which leads us to anxiety. We sometimes doubt if the gospel can really be as good as it is. There has to be something more that we have to do because we're not doing enough. And ultimately, these doubts lead to questioning the strength of our faith. Do I have faith enough? Is my faith strong enough to get me all the way to heaven? How can I be confident of my salvation is almost certainly one of the top three questions that Christians ask repeatedly. And it's not a modern problem. Don't be under the illusion that the Old Testament heroes and the prophets and the disciples and the apostles and all the early Christians were brimming with confidence from being so close to God and close to Jesus. In fact, as I was doing this message over the week, I was realizing that the whole Bible, and certainly the New Testament, is basically a cover-to-cover document that is addressing our doubt. Like, God anticipates that we're going to have a lot of doubts. And in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, over and over and over again, you realize, especially in the New Testament, when the apostles are talking to the early Christians, they're almost inevitably talking about doubt in every single book and letter that they write. After walking with God in creation, Adam and Eve stumble over a simple question the enemy asks. Did God really say? It was all downhill from there. The seed of doubt was planted. Did God really say that? Abraham, after receiving the promise of God, questioned, will a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? I'm doubting this is going to happen, God. People of Israel, led out of captivity in Egypt by miraculous power, frogs and flies and river turning to blood and Pharaoh's army defeated, and they, not even a week later, what, did you just bring us out into the desert to die? God, what are you doing? Doubt. John the Baptist, born, called to declare the coming of the Lamb of God. In John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And then a few weeks later, sends a messenger to Jesus asking, are you really the one who is to come? Like, John the Baptist isn't even sure. Doubt is not uncommon. If you are a Christian in a season of doubt, don't panic. Because we're going to bring all our doubts and our assurance under the gospel and the word of God today. Because doubt and assurance are two sides of the same coin. The Bible wants to address our doubt by giving us assurance or confidence. And so we're going to look at three common sort of reasons for doubt, and then three remedies for those doubts. And I'm just going to pray before we do that. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is as simple as I'm going to try and make it. It's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. And you have an answer to these doubts that we have. These doubts we have as Christians, whether, you know, we are really saved, whether the Holy Spirit really dwells in us, whether you are really going to do what you promised, whether I've got faith enough. Father, you've got answers to all these questions. And so, Lord, I just pray that as Christians, as children of yours, that we would humble ourselves under your word and see that you have planned this from the beginning, that if we walk according to your word, these doubts are eliminated. They just evaporate like mist in the sun. So we pray for that this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So the reality of the Christian faith and why this is so common, and it really is this simple, and I'm going to sort of give away the answer here in the beginning and then kind of work it out through Scripture, is that the reality of the Christian faith is that we are justified, then we are sanctified, then we are glorified. In other words, God has saved us, he is saving us, and we will be saved. And that simple reality of the Christian faith, and what that middle part in the middle that we talk about, is sanctification. And so what God has done in order to help us with any struggles that we have with doubt through this is basically just work out the normal walk of the Christian faith throughout your life, because you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And where we live and where our doubts are is in the middle part. We're being saved. And so the reason that we doubt, there's sort of a chain of doubt, and they're all interconnected. And the first reason that we doubt is just a lack of knowledge. which is combined with a lack of maturity. So one of the reasons that I see people struggling with doubt about their faith if they come into my office is because they literally just do not know or understand how the promises of God works. They've had an introduction to the Christian faith. They were growing up in the church. They maybe heard about it. They gave their life to Christ at an early age. But they've never actually learned about the inner working of the Holy Spirit. They've never learned about the confidence they can have in the promises of God. They've never opened up their Bible and learned their scripture or where these things can be found. They're just really young Christians, and they cannot be confident about their faith because they just don't know. And so we're not saved by our knowledge of the gospel. We're not saved because we can explain what justification and sanctification is, and there's not going to be a quiz on the hypostatic union of Christ and the flesh, deity and man in the last days. It's okay. You don't have to know all of that. You can be saved without knowing all of that. But it's hard to be confident without knowing all of that. It's hard to be confident in your salvation if you don't understand the simplest thing that I said at the beginning, that we have been saved, justified, we are being saved, sanctified, and we will be saved, glorified. If you go your Christian life and you don't understand justification, sanctification, and glorification, it will be hard, and the enemy will attack you with doubts because you just don't know. So the very first psalm reads, Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight," this is the key, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither." You see, you got to be planted deep in the Word of God so that you yield fruit and your leaf does not wither. So if you want deep, secure, flourishing confidence in God, then you delight in the Lord, you nourish your cherishing of the Lord and your loving of the Lord, and you meditate on his words. And some Christians are trying to get by on 2 or 3 days a month of half listening to the Word of God for half a day. They're not meditating on it at all. So don't be surprised if you have doubts when you have not matured or know the Word of God and your love for him. And Paul addresses this in the New Testament. Like I said, the New Testament is basically cover to cover dealing with doubts. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready." That's pretty blunt. I mean, he's not pulling any punches there. But Paul is saying, look, I love you, church at Corinth, so much. I love you guys. But I've been pulling my punches here. I can't teach you the things that I need to teach you because you're still little babies in Christ. Infants in Christ. You're in Christ. It's not a salvation issue. These people are saved. They're in Christ, but they are infants. And Paul yearns to be able to teach them, to say, if you could just grow up into maturity, I would love to teach you so much more. So the first weakness that doubt takes advantage of is simply a lack of knowledge and a lack of maturity in our faith. And we're going to come back to addressing the reasons and the weaknesses later when we get to the remedies. But that leads to two things. That immaturity or that lack of knowledge then leads to two things that then compound our doubt. And the second thing is the persistence of sin in our life, or the lack of practicing righteousness. So Paul goes on to finish this sentence in 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. He says, you are infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You're not walking in the power of your new life. You're Christians, but you're acting fleshly. You're still acting like your old self. That old creation is still clinging to you because you have been saved, but you are also being saved, and you will be saved if you are being saved. Okay? We're going to get to that in a minute. But this is the reality, that if you don't have a really solid grounding and understanding how God works in the gospel and the Christian life, then first of all, your lack of knowledge will cause you to stumble and can cause you to doubt because you just don't know. You don't have an answer. Or because you're not grounded and rooted in the Word of God and you have this knowledge, you're confused by the persistence of sin in your life. And so the devil gets in there again and starts poking you and says, how can you be a Christian if you sin? How can God love you if you keep thinking that way? I know what's going on in your thought life. I know you cannot even get from bed to your desk at work without sinning. I know you can't get through the weekend without arguing with your kids or fighting with your wife or thinking those thoughts or surfing those pages. I know that you're a sinner. And so the devil gets in there, and the doubts come from the persistence of the sin in our life, and we start to doubt. But this is what we need to understand about sanctification and how sanctification fits into our salvation. Because if you read the Bible, you'll understand that perfectionism is not something that we're called to. The reality of the Christian life is that the moment that we are saved, we don't instantly know everything. We don't instantly become perfect in our behavior. And we don't instantly have absolute confidence in God in everything that goes on in our life. I mean, when we get saved, we got to grow in all three of those areas. And we have to grow in this area as well. Because the reality of the Christian life is that the old flesh still clings to us. So we can look at people like James, for we all stumble in many ways. Or John says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or Paul says, even of himself, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of flesh? And then in Philippians, he says, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So we're not perfect. We sin, we stumble, and this is our second cause for doubting. It causes us to lose confidence. Those doubts come over us, particularly in seasons of sin or when we find ourselves unable to walk as we should through our present circumstances. I can't handle my marriage right now. I can't handle what's going on at work right now. I can't seem to walk rightly through this, you know, debt that I'm in or this, you know, illness that I have. And I know I should be walking differently as a Christian, but I can't seem to walk as I should as a Christian, as a parent, in my marriage, through this illness, whatever it is. And so when we are afflicted by the sin of the world, when we're afflicted by our own sin, then these doubts come in because we find we're unable to shake ourselves free of the flesh, and we wonder, how can we possibly be Christians? So we have this tension, and our doubt is magnified even more than when we go to the wrong place for our confidence. So from that, we start to doubt, and then we start grasping at things for assurance, and we end up misplacing our confidence, either in works or in faith. And both works and our own strength of faith can let us down. And so, some of you may be like this. This is what's causing your doubt. You were right there with God at the start. Or you were right there with Peter at the start when he says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And you're like, yes, that's where I am. Peter, I am right there with you. I don't see him, but I have faith in him. I trust in him, and I have this joy, and I have this. I'm riding high. And we do. We love Jesus by faith. We don't see him, but we love him, and we rejoice, and we are filled with the incredible joy of that salvation, the outcome of our faith. And so we start to think it's our faith that is the power of salvation. That's that feeling. It's that confidence that we have in God. But then we enter a season where we don't feel that way. We don't feel that confidence. We don't feel that joy. And we start to think that, okay, I understand that I'm not saved by works. I get it. Ephesians 2:8-9. put it over the mantle, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, I've learned that. It's not my works. I'm not working for my righteousness. I'm not earning my salvation, but it says I've been saved through faith. So then we just move working really hard to believing really hard. Okay, so I don't work really hard to be saved. I just have to believe really hard. And this can cause us to doubt as Christians. What if I don't believe enough? This is where it's kind of ironic. What if I doubt my faith? How much doubt can my faith hold on to and still hang on to God? And that's what it begins to feel like we're hanging on to God. So those are three things that cause Christian doubt. There's more, but those are three really common ones. We just don't know. We haven't matured. We recognize that there's sin in our life, and we can't seem to deal with it. And then the third thing is that we have this misplaced confidence that it's about how strongly we believe, and we have to hang on. And so we've misplaced our confidence, put it in the wrong spot. So if you're anywhere in any of those three, or any combination of those three and a few more, what I want to do now with the remainder of our time, and it won't take too long, is to look at the three biblical remedies that you can start on immediately. Because it is this simple. God has so structured the expectation of the Christian life that simply walking out your Christian faith is how we conquer our uncertainty and our doubt. So the remedy for doubt, the first one to address knowledge, is to get off baby food. Right? God loves you enough to meet you where you are. He does not want to leave you where you are. And so the reality of the Christian life, if you are struggling, then apply yourself to learning about God, studying the Word, putting into practice the spiritual formation that you do individually in prayer and meditation and journaling, and that you do corporately in attending church and serving with your spiritual gifts. Get off baby food. That is exactly why God designed those spiritual gifts and those spiritual offices within the church. Ephesians 4, 11 to 14 says this, and Jesus ascended, and as he ascended, he gave gifts to the people. I'm giving you the preamble. And then in verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, so you say, I really struggle with certainty. I'm not sure, you know, of where I am in the body of Christ. And Paul says, that's why Jesus gave us the church. He gave us prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers and apostles to equip you so that you won't be children, so that you won't be tossed here and there by doubt. If you are tossed here and there and you're not sure about your salvation, you don't know the fullness of Christ, you don't have knowledge of the Son of God, you don't understand how you're saved or how the gospel is functioning in your life or how God loves you, if you are tossed here and there by doubt, then Paul says, then grow up. Just go to church, read your Bible, pray, journal, bring these things before God, listen to the brothers and sisters around you. The first remedy for doubt in the Christian life is start living out the Christian life. And if you start living out the Christian life, those doubts will start to vanish, not only by what you learn, not only by having a deeper understanding of God and his covenants and the gospel and the promises and the outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life. You learn all of that, but here's the other little trick. Non-Christians, unregenerate people, people who don't love God, won't do this. If you're doing this, you are confirming that you have the Spirit of God and you are regenerate. Because let me tell you, there are hundreds of millions, billions of people in the world who want nothing to do with this. They will not go to church. They don't want to learn about God. They don't want the fullness of Christ. They have no interest in any of that stuff. And so simply by working out your salvation in the church as God intended is a means, is a remedy to your doubt, not only in what you learn, which will be so rich and satisfying for you, but in the mere action of doing it, you are confirming that your heart resonates with the truth of God and that you love him and that you want to know him. And so don't be carried too by every wave and by every wind of doctrine. Dedicate yourself to learning and knowing and growing in the faith. So the first remedy is learn about your salvation. Work out your salvation and build yourself up to maturity. Don't doubt just because you don't know. Secondly, struggling with sin. This was the other problem that we had, is that there's still sin in our life. If you're still struggling with sin, then work out your salvation earnestly. Again, they're all going to sound kind of the same because it's what God has intended for us to deal with our doubts. In other words, gain evidence in your salvation by engaging in sanctification. Gain evidence that you have been saved by showing that you are being saved, which will then mean that you will be saved. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved." God chose you, not by works, but by grace, to be saved. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So you are saved, and the way that you are saved and are going to be saved is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So you see how that works, is that as we live out this sanctifying reality of the gospel, and as we are putting away the flesh and putting on Christ, and as we are putting away sin and putting on righteousness, by walking out the Christian life in that way, we become assured of our salvation and belief in the truth. James says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. 1 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent and confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So in other words, again, practice your faith. If you're struggling, don't focus on your struggle with sin. Don't focus on the fact of your failing. Practice righteousness. So with the knowledge that sin is still present, you have to ask yourself, are you fighting sin in order to obey Christ? Do you hate sin and treasure Christ? Paul says to the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more so in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I've got a whole sermon on this, on working out your salvation. You can go and listen to that. Just look for Philippians 2 and you'll probably find it. So I'm not going to go into it in great detail here. But basically, one of the remedies for our doubt is this practical test. We can ask ourselves at any time, where does our heart and where does our life stand with Jesus in terms of how we are practicing righteousness? So let me just, for this sake of time, let me just give you this practical test right now. Someone might come into my office and they would question whether, you know, I think I made a commitment for Christ, but I don't know whether I'm really saved. And so I would take them through some questions that might sound like this. Do you love Jesus and seek to put off the old self and put on the new? Do you treasure Jesus and hate your sin? The biblical Jesus. Do you understand who the biblical Jesus is, and do you really love that Jesus who's judging your sin, but he's died for you? And I'll ask, do you love Jesus and hate your sin perfectly? And everybody should say no. Okay? If you say yes, you failed the test. Because we don't love Jesus perfectly. right? We can't love Jesus perfectly. That's perfectionism. That's a whole other conversation. That's what we just talked about, that sin still exists in the Christian life. So then we ask another question. Do you love Jesus as much as you ought to love him? Well, if you answered no to the first one, then you have to answer no to the second one, because we ought to love him perfectly, and we don't love him perfectly, so we don't love Jesus as much as we ought to love him. Spiraling down here. So I don't love him perfectly. I don't even love him as much as I ought to. And I don't hate my sin as much as I should. And I don't strive for righteousness as much as I should either. So then you ask a third question, okay, do you love Jesus at all? Sincerely, in your heart of hearts, do you have any love for Jesus, the biblical Jesus? Do you know the biblical Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you? And is there any love for him? Do you desire to love him? Do you want to put away your sin? Do you want to put on righteousness? Do you have any genuine affection to treasure Jesus and love his people and love his righteousness? And that's where your confidence and your theology should come to land, right there. I don't love him perfectly. I don't love him as I ought, but I do love him, and I hate my sin, and I want to be righteous. And I love his people. I genuinely love Jesus, and I genuinely love Christians, and I genuinely love everything that is about God and everything that he is for me. And your theology, if you know your theology, then you can ask this question. How can it possibly be true that you love Jesus? Because apart from the Spirit, it is impossible to love Jesus. Amen. Again, the world is filled with hundreds of millions of people who have no desire to love Jesus at all, who hate him. If in your heart, sincerely, you love Jesus, you even desire to love Jesus. You know, the disciples said to Jesus, strengthen our faith. And you know what Jesus' answer to the disciples were when they said, strengthen our faith? He said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. So if you've got a mustard seed of treasuring and cherishing and loving Christ, then start there. Because you are regenerate and the Holy Spirit is with you. And God does not want you to doubt. He wants you to have confidence. The world does not love Jesus. The world does not love the church. The world wants nothing to do with who he is. They don't want him to be their Lord and their judge and their Savior. And apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is no affection for Jesus or anything to do with him. Hearts are hardened against him. So if your heart is softened, if it resonates with a sincere desire to know and love the true biblical Jesus, then that's the starting point of your confidence. And in fact, that's the starting point of your salvation. So even if you weren't saved a minute and a half ago when I started that, you may have just discovered that you're saved. You didn't know it, but God had changed your heart so that you could love him. And then the final remedy is our misplaced confidence. We need to recenter our confidence on God. So just by working through that knowledge, working through that understanding that we are still sinners, that we still need to be fighting our battles with sin, and that it's the love and the sincere love of God that is where our salvation is, and then we have to recenter our confidence on what is causing us to doubt. When we don't trust in the righteousness of our works or in the mustard seed of our faith, when we don't think that we have faith enough, how do we recenter our confidence? Well, Hebrews, again, like I said, every book talks about this, talks about doubt and confidence. Hebrews 6 says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, this is Israel, remember they're doubting. So God says, I don't want you to doubt. I want to show you even more convincingly. And we are all heirs to the promise too. So God wants to show you convincingly so that you do not doubt the unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, So the first unchangeable thing is the nature of God. God is faithful and will not trick us. And then secondly, by two things, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong... The second thing was with the oath. He guaranteed it with an oath. So he is unchangeable, and he swore an oath. He made a covenant in which it is impossible for him to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. See, this is about having confidence, being convinced, being encouraged, assured, to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. God is faithful. He has not lied. He has sworn an oath to himself that he will not fail. That is the center of our confidence. That is where we put our hope, not on the strength of our faith, not on how well we're going to perform our righteousness, not on how much flesh we're going to put away. Our confidence is not on our faith, it's on the object of our faith. Romans 9:16 says, nope, I don't have that one, never mind. I'll just tell you. It depends not on the human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So I'll just close with this illustration, this old covenant that Hebrews is referring to here. I'll just give you this illustration. D.A. Carson did it, so I'll give him the credit. D.A. Carson does this great illustration of how we move our confidence to where it should be. You need to imagine with me two Israelites in Egypt before God's rescue into the desert and then into the promised land. So there's these two Jewish guys in Egypt, Josh and Eli, and it's the day before the first Passover when God has promised that they will be set free, and Josh and Eli are talking to each other. And Josh says to Eli, are you nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Eli says, well, God told us through Moses what to do, so you don't have to be nervous, because... haven't you slaughtered the lamb? Well, yeah, I slaughtered the lamb. Haven't you put blood on the two doorposts and across the top? And are you packed? And are you ready to leave? Are you going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family? Like, have you done all the things that God has told us to do? And Josh says, well, I mean, I'm not stupid. I mean, of course I've done all those things. I've done the things that God has told me to do. But it's still pretty scary when you're, like, in the middle of it. When you think of everything that's been going on around us lately, flies and frogs and the river turning to blood and now this threat of the firstborn being killed. I mean, you've got three sons. I've only got Isaac. I like Isaac. He's kind of grown on me. So it's scary. Like, it's a bit scary, and... now this angel of death is coming. I'm just going to be glad when this night is over. And then Eli says, bring it on. I trust the promises of God. So you got Josh and Eli. And that night, the angel of death sweeps through Egypt. Which of these two men lost their son? Well, the answer is, of course, neither of them. Neither of them lost their son. Because death does not pass over based on the intensity or the confidence of the faith exercised, but based on the presence of the blood of the Lamb. That's why death passes over. It's not whether we're a Josh or an Eli. It's not whether it's a bring it on or I'm scared. It's not the intensity of our faith. It's not based the confidence that we have on our own confidence. It is based on the presence of the blood of the Lamb. So Christ covers our lack of maturity. Jesus covers our sinful stumbling. Jesus covers over our uncertainty and our wandering hearts and our doubts and our timidity. The blood of the Lamb covers all of that. And I understand right now that some of you are here or are listening online and you don't have that assurance. Your heart has never been captured by Jesus or the things of his church or captured by his people. And you really are indifferent to it all. And you've never fully understood, you know, how this whole faith things work. Let me tell you right now that you can confess that to God. You can confess your lack of confidence to God. You can say right now, I want to be sure. And I can see now how it can be sure. And I'm giving up on my love for the world, and I'm putting all of my love and all of my hope in Jesus. And I can be confident in that because it's not my works, it's not the strength of my faith, it's not whether I live a perfect sinful life, it's not whether I know everything about the scriptures and all theology and doctrine, it's not about any of that, it's about the blood of the Lamb and whether we've put our confidence in that. Romans 10, 9 to 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, how you are saved is by growing deeper in the knowledge of God, by putting off sin and putting on righteousness, and by moving your confidence away from yourself and towards God. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Praise the Lord for old hymns. Gotta love those old hymns. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We all came in here and we've all known about those seasons of doubt that we have where we are just not sure. So I pray that anybody who's experiencing doubt would lean into learning through your church and your word and your apostles and your prophets and your teachers and prayer and the Holy Spirit, that they would lean into just walking out their salvation. Not that they will be perfect, but that they love you and hate their sin. And by focusing on their cherishing of you and putting off their sin, they will see and be confident and evident that you are faithful and just to complete a good work which you have begun. And Father, that we will keep moving our confidence away from ourselves. It's not about our works. It's not even about the strength of our faith. It is about you who cannot lie and who have sworn an oath that if we put our faith in the blood of the Lamb, in the work of Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We thank you for this incredible reality of the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.